everybody. We are in, we are starting a series on forgiveness. So if you're here last week, we started kind of stepping into this series. And I just want to thank you because this week I think I got 12 to 15 emails with questions on forgiveness. Last week I said, hey, email me your questions you want to stump me on. And you guys did a good job. So over the next couple weeks, we're going to walk through some of those questions and talk about what forgiveness is and talk about what forgiveness isn't. This week, we're going to kind of try to answer a little bit of the why. Why do we need to forgive? Next week, we're going to get real granular and real practical as we talk about relationship after forgiveness. And then the next week, we're going to continue. That'll be kind of our final week. We're just going to talk about letting go. So I want to take you on a journey and just talk about forgiveness. So I encourage you along the way, if you have questions or you're like, hey, I didn't quite get it, or I feel like you kind of missed on that sermon, send me an email. Give me a call. Give me a text. I know that virtually everybody in the room has had hurts in relationships that have gone south. And have horrible things that have been done or been part of being done. Like this is a journey, this forgiveness kind of topic. And I don't want to treat it carelessly, and I want to step in carefully because I know that in a room like this, there's many different kinds of experiences that have taken place. That when we say the word forgiveness, it comes to your mind. So a couple things. First and foremost, forgiveness is a journey. It's not something that happens just one time and then it's over. Sometimes as a Christian community, I feel like we talk about forgiveness in very irresponsible terms. And we kind of brush over it and just go, oh, just forgive. And I don't think it's ever that simple. Maybe it might be that simple if somebody calls you a name or something. When you're on the playground, and then you could just be like, hey, stop it, and they go, okay, sorry, and then you move on. But beyond that, it's rarely simple. It's often complicated, right? And so forgiveness is a journey. Just a couple more things. Forgiveness does not equal relationship. Forgiveness does not condone behavior. Forgiveness does not let somebody off the hook. It doesn't say what they did is okay or what they did doesn't matter. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not something that weak people do. It takes a strong person. Forgiveness is actually an act of power for yourself and for the other person. Forgiveness is not a one-and-done thing. Forgiveness does not equal treating someone the same as before the hurt occurred. We'll get into a lot of that next week. We're going to be very practical this week. But why is forgiveness important? One of Jesus' major teachings is he said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So last week we got in a little bit, like we need to pay attention to our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationships. And oftentimes our horizontal relationships will impact our vertical relationship and vice versa. Your vertical relationship should make a difference. I don't say should often, but it should make a difference in the horizontal relationships that are around you. Forgiveness is important. I think forgiveness is an act of loving yourself and loving God. And you can only love your neighbor to the extent in which you love yourself with the kind of love that God loves you with. So turn with me to Matthew 18. We'll get into it. Matthew 18 is a wonderful chapter, which begins with Jesus putting a child in the center of the room and going, hey, your job as you follow me is to become like a child. And then don't cause anybody to stumble. There's a parable, the story of the wandering sheep. And then Jesus gets this infamous section of dealing with sin in the church. And we'll get there towards the end of the sermon, I think. But I want to talk about the story that Jesus goes into next. It's interesting because Jesus is talking about how to deal with sin in the church. And if you've been around church a while, you may know this, but it's a famous passage of, well, when something goes wrong, go and address it with the person, right? Go and talk to the person. And then if they don't listen, if there's not reconciliation, if there's not an apology, if they don't receive that well, if you go and talk to a person and say, hey, you've hurt me, and they go, well, I'm sorry that you've been hurt. Did you catch it? I'm sorry you feel that way. Then you may walk away from that and go, oh, well, okay, this, maybe you're not in a place to hear this. Or maybe you're just feeling defensive and you're going to go, well, no, it's your fault, right? And then Jesus says, hey, when that happens, then go and grab someone else and go and talk to that person together. And then if that doesn't work, if the person still doesn't listen and doesn't kind of validate your emotion and your feelings and connect with you and respond out of that, then go and get the church and bring it before the church. And then if they still refuse to listen, if they're not paying attention, then essentially treat them as though they are on the outside of this community. Here's an important thing to understand about how Jesus tells somebody to deal with hurt in relationship within the church. After the hurt occurs, and this is important, according to Jesus, you are never to be alone with that person again until reconciliation happens, right? So a hurt occurs, something occurs between you and somebody else, and then you approach that person and go, hey, this happened, this hurt occurred. How can we mend this? How can we reconcile? How can we fix this? And that person goes, no, I don't really care to. It's your fault. It's not my fault. All this stuff goes wrong. You walk away from that conversation going, oh, no, there's this hurt that's happened. They didn't really apologize for it. I don't know how to forgive them. There's this big mess. After that initial hurt occurs, you aren't to be with that person alone again. Jesus makes a very clear boundary of there needs to be other people brought in for your safety, for their safety. Like, this is how we handle conflict as best we can. Sometimes I know for churches, it's like, well, you need to go and reconcile with that person. And even though they hurt you, it's your responsibility to go and mend that relationship. And it's your responsibility to go and forgive them and maintain relationship. And that's not what Jesus says. After the hurt occurs, you're to bring the community in to help lead towards reconciliation. We'll get more into that next week, but Peter has a question, right? Jesus explains this, and then Peter comes up and he goes, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother and sister who sin against me? How many times, Jesus? And Jesus says, or Peter goes, up to 7 times. And Jesus answers, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. It's like Peter is looking for a loophole. He's also looking to kind of confirm the Jewish tradition, which the Jewish tradition was like, you forgive somebody 7 times. I don't know what happens after that, but the Jewish tradition is forgive him seven times. And Peter's checking on that tradition. Hey, Jesus, is this what it's at? Should I forgive somebody once, twice, three times? Or there's this tradition of seven times. Should I do that, Jesus? And Jesus just blows Peter's mind when he goes, hey, actually, it's not seven times, it's seven times 70. Is Jesus talking about a math problem here? Is Jesus giving us a line to draw in the sand of which we go, okay, well, seven times 70, okay, that's how many times I have to forgive somebody. What actually counts as me forgiving somebody? Is that like in my head? Because I can rack those points up real quick and put them all out at one time and then boom, I don't have to forgive him anymore. Great. Is Jesus giving us a limit? Here's a question. You get a gold star if you answer this. Right. Where else is this language used in the Old Testament? I'll buy you coffee if you know this answer. And you can't look on your phone. Anybody know? Ooh. Yes. Almost. But a lot would say that what Jesus is saying has exactly to do with a jubilee of this forgiveness, this overwhelming resetting of things. So that's like half an answer. I'll buy you half a cup of coffee. Anybody else? Come on, guys. Let's go. Genesis 4. Let's go. Let's go back. Back to the beginning. Genesis 4. Not quite all the way to the beginning, but just, you know. Cain and Abel. So you have Adam and Eve, right? Next, you have Cain and Abel. That's the next story. Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soils, an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel. But on Cain, he looked in favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. And his face was downcast. The Lord then said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So this all has to do with posture and heart and gratitude and thanksgiving and dependence on God. So Abel gave like the best offering back, saying, I'm a steward of all that you give me. I'm going to reflect my heart and my posture towards you, God, in giving you the very best because you deserve it. Because that's the least I can do with all that you've given me. Cain comes along and he just gives like a mediocre offering. And so God goes, well, this one's more favorable than this one. And so Cain's response to that is what? Jealousy, bitterness, anger, like starting to set in. But if you do what is right, in verse 7, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, what a powerful phrase. This thing happened in this relationship, right? In this case, Abel didn't even do anything to Cain. He was just living his best life and was probably what we would call blessed. Cain looked on that and got angry. Really, he was probably angry with God, but he was taking out in the horizontal relationship that he had. And so Cain is sitting there looking at Abel, and God's response to Cain's like anger and bitterness and all these things that are kind of boiling up is, hey, just so you know, sin, like what's the word? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. I want you to beat it. It's almost like God is walking alongside in this struggle and this battle of, hey, just so you know, this bitterness and anger that's starting to simmer in your heart and mind, it's sin that is just crouching at your door waiting for you to open it. Choose wisely. And what does Cain do? He does not choose very wisely, right? Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And they were in the field, and Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord then said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Cain's response, am I my brother's keeper? The rest of Scripture answers yes to that question, right? The rest of the story is yes. We are our brothers and sisters' keeper to one extent or the other. It's partially why this forgiveness issue is so tough. Because how do we navigate that? When there's hurt, when there's broken relationship, when there's pain involved. How do we go about that? So then the story goes on, and Cain is sent out and sent to go build your own city. And so Cain goes and gets in a relationship and starts having kids and starts building a city. And at some point, I don't know, I haven't done the math exactly, but Cain's great-great-great-great-grandson, his name is Lamech. So turn with me to chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. I don't know who talks like that, but here it is, kind of a declaration. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 77 times, then Lamech 77 times. That's why I'll give you partial credit, Caleb. When Jesus is using the words, what is he referring back to? Partially this story, right? Partially he's referring back to this story, and he's going, look, here's Lamech who said this exact phrase, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. This is a phrase of revenge. Getting back at. This is something that we know fairly well. This is something that is part of our humanity. Have you ever seen a 2-year-old hit another 2-year-old? What happens? Well, either if it's a brother and sister combo, if the older sibling, the other one goes and runs and tells the parents, right? But what normally happens is there's usually an exchange, right? If I hit you, what do I think will probably happen next? What would most of the world say is justifiable for you to hit me? It's part of our humanity. That if I get hurt, my response is to then hurt, to get back at, to make the other person feel as much or more pain than I feel. This is at like the heart of this forgiveness discussion. We can't ignore this is what Jesus is pointing back to. All throughout scriptures, we have stories that highlight the dangers of allowing the sin to come through your door and what it does to your heart and to your mind. Anybody know the story of Samson? Samson, you know, strong dude. What was that story? Samson comes back. He goes, I think it's to his father-in-law's house, and his father-in-law goes, hey, I gave your wife to somebody else. Now, suspend all our modern-day culture things. Like, this is another culture, another time, another whole nother environment, right? Barbaric story. So Samson comes back, wants to be with his wife. Hey, I gave your wife to somebody else. You can have her sister. What does Samson do? Samson gets angry at the Philistines. Samson then does what any of us would do. Goes out and finds 300 foxes. Ties their tails together. Go ahead, read the story. Ties their tails together and then puts torches in between their tails. Sets them off into a field. Burns their crops. Kind of like economic terrorism against the Philistines. Right? What happens next? The Philistines go, oh, this guy Samson, he did this. Important to know, this started off as like a brutal, hurtful exchange for Samson, right? Was anything destroyed other than relationships and feelings in the beginning? No. Samson then goes, well, I'm going to show them. 300 foxes with fire and tails tied together should do it. They run through the fields, burn everything in the city. Samson then, I imagine, is going, good, there, got their revenge. This is like every Mel Gibson action movie, right? Like, we know this. Philistines then go, okay, you just did this to us. You caused us great financial, economic harm. Sure, nobody was killed, but there needs to be payment for what you've done, so we're not going to kill. I think they killed his wife and father-in-law, I think. They killed some people. Samson then goes, well, you did this to me. I'm going to go find a jawbone of a donkey, and I'm going to murder everybody. 1,000 people die from the hand of Samson and a jawbone of a donkey. What's that story showing us? That story is showing us how dark our hearts and our minds can be, and how strong this compulsion is for revenge. For when somebody hurts me, I need to hurt them. And then it just spirals out of control. This is not anything that we don't know. We see it all the time in our world. We see it in nations against nation, in wars, and all sorts of places. You see it in your own relationships, in your own mind, in your own heart. There is this compulsion that if you hurt me, then I need to get even somehow. Forgiveness takes us out of that flow. Forgiveness takes us out. It interrupts that whole cycle. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Jesus now tells a story. And he says, look, Peter, let me tell you a story to explain like what I'm saying. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts for his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. So, 10,000 bags of gold. This is an obscene amount of money. Like, Jesus is doing something. He's exaggerating the amount of money. It's like we would say today, somebody came to you and owed you $1 billion. And everybody in the crowd would be like, whoa. Like, I can't even fathom that much money. I can't even comprehend what it would take to pay back that amount of money. So So Jesus says, as he began to settle accounts, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. This is pretty normative in this culture of what would happen if he couldn't pay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So at this point, the crowd's going, Peter's going, wow, that's amazing generosity. That's above and beyond. It's amazing that somebody would be that generous. That there is a debt owed, there is a hurt that happened, that occurred, and they would, that master would go, 10,000 bags of gold, okay, I'll forgive the debt that you have. That's extraordinary love, grace, generosity on behalf of the master. What kind of heart and attitude would you think that would create in the servant that was just released of this massive loan? Should be thankful, right? Should be dancing in the streets, should be posting on Facebook, setting on Instagram. I'm so thankful. I'm so filled with gratitude for this guy. Like this literally changed my life. Well, what happens? And the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Notice the difference. 100 silver coins. He grabbed them and began to choke him. "Pay me back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I'll pay everything back." Does that sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged. And they went to the master and told him what happened. Then the master came in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." What's your reaction to the story? What do you think the point of the story is? Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the matter. And he's telling a story to do that because it's better than logic a lot of times, because we can apply the story to our own situations. But Jesus is saying, look, Peter, what's the line? Jesus, how close to the line can I get and still be okay? Like somebody hurts me and keeps hurting me, how many times do I have to forgive them? And it's like Jesus tells this story and goes, Peter, it's not about the line, it's not about the number. It's about your mind and about your heart. And Jesus goes into the story and goes, look, sometimes our response can be like the servants to the master, right? Well, God, I know. Like I read in the scriptures and I know that you've forgiven me of everything. Like we talked last week, you've canceled the debt. You sent your son and you brought about reconciliation, about healing. You've sent the Holy Spirit. No longer are we in relationship with you where you're counting all of our the things we've done wrong and all the sin in our life, and you've canceled all that. You've wiped it away. You've given us grace. You've given us mercy. There's no condemnation in Christ. You're forgiven. It's like Jesus is going, hey, go and live like that. You have two choices on how to live. You can live according to this way, which is the way according to like humanity and depravity and the sinful way that we live when everything breaks down. You have that choice. You can live in the way of Cain, in which you let bitterness and anger and jealousy and judgment take over your mind and your heart. You can participate in this cycle of revenge. Well, they hurt me. They said this about me, so I'm going to say this about them. Or they did this to me, and so I'm never going to forgive them. I'm never going to let it go. I'm never going to cancel their debt. And really what that's going to do is that's going to hurt me over and over and over and over again in life, and it's going to make it so I can't live a free life in Christ. Or there's another way to live. I can pass on the forgiveness and grace and mercy and love that God has showered me with, that God wakes me up every morning with, that God walks alongside and goes, yeah, you haven't learned how to walk yet. Like, you ever seen a kid try to walk, right? What happens? They don't just pop up one day and start walking, right? They get on their elbows and they start scooting around, and then they start crawling, and then sooner or later they see other people walking, so like, I want to be like them. And so they start walking, they grab onto something, they steady their feet, they're all wobbly, and pretty soon their head is bigger than their body, and so they start to take steps, but they're just kind of falling forward. Like, that's us in life. As we grow spiritually and are transformed, it's all looks remarkably similar to a toddler learning how to walk. And God comes alongside us and goes, yeah, come on, let's go. You got this. Yeah, you need to forgive that person because it's holding you up. You need to let that go. No, no, no. Forgiveness does not equal condoning what they did. Forgiveness does not equal forgetting the hurt and the pain that happened. Forgiveness does not mean that you don't heal. Forgiveness does not mean that you step back into that relationship that's dangerous, that's unhealthy, that's critical, that's like, forgiveness isn't all that stuff. Forgiveness is really for you as you walk through life. And it could be for others as well. So at the foundation of forgiveness, Jesus is saying, there's this, like, I want you to act like my Father. I want you to experience the Father's love, grace, and forgiveness that he extends graciously to us. And I want you to also extend that grace, forgiveness, and love into your horizontal relationships. Because guess what? We see what happens when sin and brokenness and revenge and hate and anger gets introduced into the horizontal relationships. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be angry, deal with it. Don't lust, deal with it. Don't judge, deal with it. Don't fall to the lowest level of your enemies. Deal with it. Jesus says throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, don't live like this, live like this. Forgive others to the extent in which I've forgiven you. Does that come with a price? Yeah, it does. Does that take you out of that flow of revenge, hatred, anger, hurt? Yes, it does. So, question. Who do you need to forgive? I asked this last week. I'm going to ask it this week. I'm going to ask you again next week. Final week. will be the opportunity to like actually just do something with that question. But I don't want to rush the process, right? Forgiveness isn't easy. Forgiveness isn't simple. Forgiveness has to do with our hearts and our minds and our relationships. So next week, we're going to talk about what does that look like in the context of relationships? What does it look like when that person's hurt me and they don't know they've hurt me, but I still have this anger and hatred towards them, and it's real small, but it's there. What does it look like in the context of a family relationship? We're like, I don't want to just disown everybody. That doesn't feel right. That doesn't feel like a good response. That almost feels like the vengeful response. I don't want to just disown everybody, but how do I function in this relationship where there's no change? I've forgiven. But feelings and emotions still come up. What do I do with that? How do I handle that? I've forgiven. I talked last week about my relationship with my dad, or lack thereof. I've forgiven. What happens when that hurt and that pain pops up again? What happens when he calls and asks for something? My immediate response is, no, no way. What happens when you've done something that you regret? What happens when you've done something you feel shame about? What happens when you've done something or said something or acted on something? And you're sitting there asking the question, how on earth do I forgive myself? We'll pursue all those next questions in the next couple weeks. But for now, is there anybody that comes to mind that you need to forgive? I would encourage you, start a list. That's what I've done, is I've been working through the sermon. I'm like, oh no. Dang it, I probably need to forgive that person. Oh, there's another one. I probably need to forgive that person. I want to welcome the worship team up to sing the last song. Jesus, Holy Spirit, be with us. I pray that we experience your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Even in going through this series, Jesus, there's all sorts of emotions and feelings that just get drug up. Things that we've pushed aside and we probably care to not deal with them. Questions that maybe we've forgotten and have come back to the surface. Feelings that have come back to the surface. And Holy Spirit, just know, like in Romans 8, it says that even if we don't have the words, the Holy Spirit communicates to the Father on our behalf. So Jesus, we ask for the space that you invite us into to wrestle, the grace-filled space that you're willing to walk alongside of us, be in us and us in you. And even if we don't have the words, Jesus, I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Through the pain, through the hurt, through the questions, through the complicatedness of it all. Let Jesus' words ring true to us. Let the story land in our mind and our hearts as the foundation of Jesus going, man, my Father's forgiven us so much. He's forgiven you of so much. Be like him. Lead us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.